It's been a long time since I've made a stew. Teresa barely tolerates me fixing myself a cup of coffee and positively bristles at the idea of me making my own breakfast. For me to make a stew, a meal cooked low and slow after considerable preparation time, for me to have the unmitigated gall of being a man in her kitchen for such an extended period of time, it's unthinkable. It's intolerable. So I'm understandably a bit rusty at the art of stew making, but I do think I remember the basics. You prepare bite-sized pieces of meat and vegetables, and you add a small amount of liquid. You throw them into your stew pot, and you simmer them covered over low heat for an extended period of time until everything is tender and tasty. And you remove the lid, and you simmer for a while longer to reduce that liquid, and only then is the stew ready to be served. Writing this sermon was a bit like making a stew. Last Sunday afternoon, I reviewed our lectionary readings, the bite-sized pieces of scripture that our church lovingly prepares before us beforehand. And having thus tossed the bits into my stew pot, I let them simmer for a while I went about the work of my week. Hebrew and Greek classes on Monday, theology and homiletics on Tuesday, along with some tedious correspondence with the administration of the kids' school. Wednesday brought worship services and recovering from the billowing clouds of incense which those high church folks positively delight in inflicting upon us once per semester. And meetings and ESL classes to teach in the evening, and bad news in the mail, but also very good news in the form for my dad about my mother's health. Thanks be to God. Thursday brought 23,000 pounds of food to the Center for Hope, which is about 2.5 times their usual monthly delivery. Thankfully, the day also brought new volunteers who answered the call to be a blessing to their neighbors and give of their time to help unload and stock that massive shipment. Then came several more meetings and a chance to get started on my homework in the interim. So it wasn't until Friday that I finally got a chance to check on the stew pot and see how things were progressing. And wouldn't you know it, by then, everything was already fork tender. Time to remove the lid and reduce the stew into something that I can serve up on Sunday morning. Time to start writing. You see, the work that the Lord had given me throughout the week was the heat which kept the stew at its low simmer. Throughout the week, as I find myself busy with other work, I'd get to thinking, I got to start writing that sermon for Sunday. And then I'd start thinking, well, what am I going to write about? And I'd ponder that for a bit before getting back to whatever task happened to be at hand. And through this process, throughout the week, the bits of my stew pot started breaking down, becoming tender, and the flavors started melding together. And now the stew is ready to be served up on this, the Lord's Day. My message for you this morning is to take delight in the work that God has given you, for the day of the Lord is coming. There's a theme of work that runs throughout the readings that we've been given this morning. We see this most clearly in the reading from the second epistle to the Thessalonians, in which the congregation from Thessalonica is exhorted against idleness. The letter tells them, as it tells us, how Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy worked night and day during their time among them. And this was not something that was required of them. As preachers of the gospel, they had the right and the authority to be fed and provided for by the folks to whom they were preaching. In chapter 10 of the gospel according to Luke, Jesus tells the 72 disciples that he sent out that when they came to a house of peace, they should stay in that house, eating and drinking what is provided for them, for the laborer deserves his wages. Preaching the good news is itself a labor, and that provision for their needs is the wages that those laborers deserve. But Paul and his companions didn't come to the Thessalonians solely to preach the gospel, but indeed to be examples of Christ-likeness to them. They didn't come only to tell the Thessalonians what to believe, but to show them that those who truly believe it, those with a living faith in our risen Lord Jesus Christ, begin to change their own behavior, their own actions, to be more like the actions of our Lord, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give himself as a ransom for many. And so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did not demand from the Thessalonians the wages of provision to which they were rightly entitled, but labored to support themselves while serving their hosts, readying them for the day of the Lord's return. Having previously set that example, Paul and his companions wrote in today's reading to the church in Thessalonica, exhorting them to follow that same example. To be sure, our reading also concerns matters of church discipline, of how to deal with idlers in the congregation, those who were unwilling, not unable, but unwilling to work. But right now, I'd like you to focus your attention on verse 13. As for you, brothers, or it could say brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, if you're anything like me, this sounds like something that's far easier said than done. There's so much to do and so little time to do it. And sometimes I'm hard pressed not to yield to outright despair, let alone weariness. But maybe we're not talking about washing the dishes and raking the leaves here. Our regular chores and tasks are important, but maybe they don't fall under the heading of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. I can't tell you with any certainty that such works of love are the only sort of things to which our epistle today exhorts us not to grow weary of. But surely they are in that category. And thankfully, love does not weary us. To love and to be loved is what we were made for. So if, like me, you find yourself wearied by unloading a pallet of potatoes, weighed down by the knowledge of all the work that is yet before you, remember that you are doing it for love. And take delight in the works of love which God has given you, for the day of the Lord is coming. Our psalm today speaks of specific works of love for God to which we are called. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Show yourselves joyful in the Lord, all you lands. Sing, rejoice, and give thanks. Now, if you ever see me composing a new song for the Lord or picking up a musical instrument to praise him, you can be assured that it's the Holy Spirit working through me, because I am about as bereft of musical talent as it is possible for a man to be. If you've ever been able to pick up on my voice during our hymns and songs of praise, you have my apologies, because I cannot carry a tune in a bucket. But as my sermon was stewing this week, I came to an understanding that God is not demanding musical virtuosity of me. Sing, rejoice, and give thanks. So with my apologies, my voice may be coming through a bit more clearly from here on out as I strive to delight in this work which God has given me, for the day of the Lord is coming. Our gospel reading for today calls us to a particularly severe work which God has given us. Jesus said, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before the kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Most of us here will probably never face the brunt of this particular work, though some of us may. And it's certainly a valid interpretation, though by no means the only valid interpretation, to say that these words were directed towards the particular group of disciples to whom Jesus immediately spoke them, that these words are useful for our edification, but don't describe the future of anyone who wasn't there with Christ at that moment in time. And if you find yourself in that camp, I'd like to suggest that you look up the Passion of Perpetuity and Felicity later today. You should be able to find it for free online. It's a martyrdom account from the early church, and although it occurred several hundred years after the crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord, the words which I just read from today's gospel reading might just as well have been spoken to that particular group of martyrs as to the disciples gathered around him when he spoke them. We here today may not be martyred for our faith. We may never face persecution for the sake of Jesus' name. Nevertheless, this passage still gives us a work to do, the work of bearing witness to Christ. Most of you here have been doing that work for far longer than I have. But since I'm the one preaching today, and on the off chance that there's anyone here hearing these words who hasn't been engaged in that work, let me say this. You don't have to be a preacher or a professional evangelist or a master apologist to bear witness to Christ. You don't have to go out of your way to create opportunities to tell people about Jesus. You only need to be willing to share what he has done in your own life when the opportunity to do so finds you. And if you're not sure what Jesus has done in your life and is doing in your life, or if you're not even sure that you're following him, then I invite you to come speak with me later, or Father Bill, or Father Myron, or any of my fellow seminarians. I think I can speak for all of us when I say that we'd be happy to walk with you through this so that you might come to delight in this work which God has given you. For the day of the Lord is coming. In our Old Testament reading from the prophet Malachi, the theme of work comes up once again, and specifically the theme of them who shirk the work that God has given them, much like in our reading from 2 Thessalonians. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Some people had come to see no advantage, no benefit in serving God and doing the work that he had given them to do. These people then dedicated their work to their own benefit, their own profits, to the exclusion of serving the Lord. But these folks weren't outspoken deniers of the Lord. They attempted to maintain an appearance and a pretense of serving him while in fact going about serving themselves. They're cutting corners and pocketing the difference. Earlier in the book of Malachi, we see examples of how this corner cutting was carried out. Priests were offering blind and lame and sick animals as sacrifices to the Lord, presumably saving the healthy animals suitable for sacrifice for themselves or for the market. Men were taking foreign wives and in the process introducing foreign idols into their community. Other men were divorcing their wives of the covenant and thereby depriving the Lord of the godly children, which would have been the fruit of those unions, now broken. And people were not giving their full tithes and their contributions. And in these ways, the people were working for themselves rather than for God. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. In spite of all this evil, in spite of those who are prospering in a worldly way by shirking the work which God had given them to do, some yet remained who continued on in that work. They disregarded the worldly fear of missing out and did what they knew was right. And God took notice of this and recorded all their names that they might be spared on the day when he would come to set things right. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with its healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, the day of the Lord is coming, when he will reward those who have carried out his work and deal harshly with those who have cheated him. In the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus tells us, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've given us to do, for giving us a role to play in your plans. We ask that you make us to delight in this work and to delight in the coming of your day, the day of rest with which we begin each week, a day of respite from that work in which we gather to worship you, and the coming day of judgment in which your work will be completed. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we continue to reflect upon this morning's message and let it percolate in our hearts and minds and spirits, let's stand and reaffirm our faith and the blessing that I sing to you.
We believe in one God,
Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally.